firm a foundation, ye say.
Is it possible to have peace in this world? Well, that's what our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, asks today on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus for, as always, another great adventure in God's Word. Now, I know you're going to love this study, so why don't you go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word and then turn to Psalm 85. And while you do, let's welcome Greg Harris, Through the Bible's president, who's joining us. And I think he's bringing with him one of our favorite things at Through the Bible. Is that right, Greg?
That's right, Steve. As you see in my hand here, I have some letters, and I've given you some letters as well. And that's one of our favorite things to do. And I think before we get to it, let's just ask the question for people who might ask, why? Why do we read listener letters from all of you who are listening and from people around the world? Why do we do that?
The biggest reason for me is it puts flesh and blood on what we do as a ministry. We're not just blasting out Through the Bible, teaching through 5 years. This is having true impact and fruit. And like Dr. McGee says, that we need to be fruit inspectors.
Yeah.
And I am just so encouraged every time I get to step into the studio and read what's happening around the world and in board meetings anytime, whether it's I'm reading the World Prayer Today email. It's a wonderful encouragement. And hopefully it encourages you as well to pray for us.
Well, I think that's very well said, very much in accord with what Dr. McGee taught us about why he read letters. And I remember when one broadcast, he says he got criticized.
Yeah.
And he said, you're promoting.
Yeah.
And his response was, no, people invest in this ministry. They invest their prayer support, their financial support. We are proving the fruit, and we should be fruit inspectors. So, and it is so encouraging. And you and I work in this ministry, and we're very close to it.
Yeah.
And we get so excited when we read these letters. We never go, oh, ho-hum, there's another person who got saved. Every time we get a letter, it's just so exciting.
Yeah, I'm not exactly a real emotional guy.
No, you're not.
No,
I know,
not.
We're friends.
And I get oftentimes very emotional reading through these letters. I can hardly even get through them because they're just so incredible.
You do. In fact, I remember the last broadcast of the last 5-year cycle, you got choked up as we were reflecting back on it.
And I had to go to the bathroom.
You did. It reminded me of Joseph needing to kind of rush out of the room. Yeah. And it really touched me because as your friend, I know how deeply and passionately you feel about these letters. So maybe we should read some. What do
Absolutely.
You think?
Absolutely. Let's first read this one from Linda in San Antonio, Texas. I'll read it. At my daughter's suggestion, I searched online for a company that could make a customized vehicle license plate frame. This is interesting. After less than a week, I received the brass frame that points drivers behind me to www.ttb.org, and in smaller font, the top of the frame shows 100 plus languages. Praying that the Lord will use this to further his word to other drivers in San Antonio as we wait for pervasive traffic lights. And I hit 9 or 10 long cycle lights twice a day just on my way to and from work, she adds as a P.S.
That is so encouraging. And thank you for doing that. And we get these testimonies that people are using the ministry we put out there and turning it into their own ministry. We just absolutely love that. And Steve, here's the letter we got from Daniel in Colorado Springs, Colorado, a place I've been to many times. I cannot begin to describe how much your ministry has helped me grow in my relationship with the Lord. I listen to your app whenever I have free time. This is my first ride on the Bible bus, but I look forward to many rides in the future. Isn't that great?
It
always
is.
Love to hear about new people on the Bible bus. He goes on, the Lord weighed upon my heart to join your prayer team and to donate monthly. It has been a night and day difference for me in my life. Hmm. I still struggle as a sinner. So do we all.
Yep.
But with the knowledge I am gaining with your program, I know that I do not have to defeat it because Jesus already has.
Wow.
With that said, he has given me the strength to change some horrible habits in my life. I love each and every one of you and pray his word reaches to the ends of the universe. Wonderful letter.
It is. Greg, let me go ahead and pray as we open. Lord, thank you for the testimony that Daniel wrote to us, and may your Holy Spirit have the same impact on our lives, that our sanctification process would continue on. I pray that as the study goes out around the world, that you would bless it and use it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
We come to the 85th Psalm, and this is a psalm that certain critics have attempted to identify it with the return under Ezra and Nehemiah. And actually, it has no reference to that whatsoever. And the reason that the critic has done that is because he has not recognized that the Psalms are prophetic. And this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. And we are in this section here where we have several writers of the Psalms. And the amazing thing is that they tell a story. These Psalms have been put together. Now, I'm not going to insist on the inspiration of the arrangement of the Psalms. But believe me, it looks to me like God had an oversight of it because they're systematized in a way that tell a story. And we have found one cluster here, another cluster there, and a bunch of them here. And as a result, why, they tell out a prophetic story or present a prophetic picture. And that's what we're having in this section here, and this psalm looks to the future. That is my reason today, and there are a great many people think that I'm rather narrow in this connection. Some call me narrow, and others call me square. And how can you be narrow and square at the same time? I don't know, because if I was square, you'd have to be a little wide. But regardless of that, I have no confidence in any translation made by liberals. I feel like a certain minister here in Southern California put it. He says, we might as well trust a lunatic for a lawyer, a quack for a physician, a wolf for a sheepdog, an alligator for a babysitter, a rapist as a Girl Scout leader, or a communist for our president. No modernist can be trusted with the translation of the Word of God or the proclamation of the Word of God. And that's the end of his quotation. And you know, I say amen to that. My feeling is that we need a translation by men who believe they were translating the very Word of God itself. And therefore, I can accept some of these modern translations. Now, what we have here in this psalm, therefore, is a picture of the future. Now, will you listen to it? Psalm 85, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Now, you see, because of that statement, why they assume that it means the return from the Babylonian captivity. But actually, a very small remnant returned at that time, less than 60,000. And the bulk of the people did not return, and this has no reference at all to that. This is looking forward to the kingdom when God brings them back into the land. Now listen to it. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. What a glorious, wonderful picture this is, and it can have only reference to the future. It certainly didn't depict the condition in that day. If you think that it does, read the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Haggai, and Zechariah, and Malachi. Why, Malachi goes after these people because of the fact their hearts were far from God. Oh, they were attending the temple and bringing sacrifices, but their hearts were far from God. This is a different picture here altogether. Now, will you notice, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. The judgments are over. They are in the background. And that for the child of God today is true as far as our sins are concerned. I'm not worried about the sin question. That's been settled. The old account was settled long ago. When Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that settled it. I'll tell you something that does trouble me a little. In fact, troubles me a whole lot is the fact I'm to go before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, and every man will give an account there of his works. And I'm not sure about some of those. No wonder Paul says, I don't even judge myself. I've got to wait till I come before him. Oh, I hope he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, but we'll have to wait and see about that. But salvation, friends, that's all in the past. Now here, all the judgment is over for these people. You see, the worst time for this nation and for the world is in the future. The Great Tribulation is global in its extent, and it is a time actually of judgment. It's a time when Satan is turned loose. The Holy Spirit is removed from restraining evil. He'll be here, but he'll not be restraining evil. The lid will be taken off. And the fellow that wanted to paint the town red is going to have a big enough brush and plenty of paint in that day to do it. And God's going to let them go the limit. There's brought together in a focal point everything in the way of judgment and evil. And that's the reason I don't want to be here. And I don't think that I will. And to say the church goes through that period is, I think, entirely to miss what the Great Tribulation really is. Now, will you listen to verse 4? Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? No, the day is coming when these people that have suffered, as we saw in another psalm, they had tears to drink and they had tear sandwiches to eat. That was their diet. They were not on a Weight Watcher diet either. They were on a diet of tears. But that's over now, and the time's come. He'll wipe away all tears. Now he says in verse 6, Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And today we need revival for several reasons in the church. One is there's a lack of joy in the lives of believers. It should be there, but it's not. Verse 7, Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. How wonderful. This is something all of us, our hearts, can enter into. And listen to this. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he'll speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly, and they'll not again, because this will be the final time, and they'll not be again turning to sin. Sin's to be removed from his universe. Now, verse 9, Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, and glory may dwell in our land. Oh, what a picture. And glory is not in that land today. I think it's a wonderful land. I enjoy visiting over there. But I see nothing in the way of glory in that land today. Just a bunch of rock and a great many sacred places to us that are Christians. Now, verse 10, listen to this. This is one of the most remarkable verses in the Scripture. It says, Mercy and truth are met together. They haven't even met each other today, let alone meet together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, they're not on speaking terms today. And one of the reasons we can't have peace in the world is because we do not have righteousness in the world. Things have to be right, friends, before you can have peace in this world. And things are not right today. Things are not right anywhere. Things are not even right in my neighborhood. And maybe things are not right in our lives today. And until things are right, there'll be no peace on the earth. This is a great verse. Now, verse 13, Righteousness shall go before him and shall set up in the way of his steps. When the Lord Jesus reigns, he'll reign in righteousness. Now, in Psalm 86 that we come to here, we have a prayer of David, back to a Davidic psalm. And it's a prayer of David. It's a rather remarkable prayer because if you go through it, you will notice how many times the word, O Lord, occurs. And bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I'm poor and needy. Then verse 3, Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Now, I've referred to the two names that occur in the book of Psalms that we've had, Elohim, which speaks of God as Creator, and Jehovah, which speaks of God as Savior, the one who's holy, and yet the one who is a Savior. Now, we've got another word for God here, and the translation is made accurately, O Lord, and it's Adonai, Adonai, and that, I think, is important. Because of the fact that the pious Jews in that day did not pronounce the name Jehovah. That was a sacred, that was that sacred tetragram. They just didn't use that. And in course of time, They actually did not know how to pronounce it. And today you find that the scholars debate whether it should be Jehovah or Yahweh and one or two other pronunciations. But there's no question about this. This is Adonai, and they substituted this word instead of Jehovah. And I would say that it refers to God as our Savior, the one who is the Holy God, who has been able to extend mercy unto us. And this is a very remarkable psalm, and there are those that have attempted to call this psalm a messianic psalm. I do not think that this could be called a messianic psalm in the strict sense of the word, because verse 11 is the example that I'd like to call your attention to. It says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Well, I don't think that you could apply that to the Lord Jesus in any way at all, for the very simple way that it could apply to you or to me. But he came here to do the Father's will. He was always in the Father's will. He'd never need to pray a prayer like this, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." It just wouldn't apply to him at all. Someone has put it like this, and I'd like to give you this extended quotation regarding this expression, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." This is indeed what is everywhere the great lack among the people of God. How much of our lives is not spent in positive evil, but frittered away and lost in countless petty diversions which spoil effectually the positiveness of our testimony for God. How few can say with the apostle, "This one thing I do." We're on the road, not at least intentionally off it, but we stop to chase butterflies among the flowers and make no serious progress. How Satan must wonder when he sees us turn away from the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, when realized as his temptation, and yet yield ourselves with scarce a thought to endless trifles, lighter than the thistle down, for which the child spends all his strength, and we laugh at him. If we examined our lives carefully in such an interest as this, how we would realize the multitude of needless anxieties, of self-imagined duties, of permitted relaxations, of innocent trifles which incessantly divert us from that in which alone is profit. How few, perhaps, would care to face such an examination day by day of the unwritten history of their lives. And Grant wrote that. That is remarkable. I find a great many Christian workers today, they're not in open sin, but they sure are lazy. And they kill time doing this and that, and they are busy here and there, and the main business remains undone. They are not watching the stuff. They're not guarding the stuff. They are not alert today in serving the Lord. This, I think, is a remarkable statement. Now, the statement ahead of it was, "Teach me thy way, O Jehovah." Now, that's, I think, the answer to it. You remember the first thing that Paul said when he was converted was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord had already answered his prayer. And that prayer was back in the psalm, "Teach me thy way, Jehovah." How we need that. And he's promised. He says, "I'll teach thee in the way in which thou shalt go." And then we can say, "I'll walk in the truth." And that means we should walk in the light and the knowledge of the Word of God. This is a marvelous psalm. Now, we move down to Psalm 87. And Psalm 87 is one of these chorus psalms. It is a psalm, I think, not for the sons of Korah, but of the sons of Korah. And it's a song, and it has to do with Zion, the city of God. And I hear people say today, "I'm marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God." I don't know where they're going, but they are apparently going, and the city that we're referring to here happens to be over yonder in that land. And when we were going up, some of us in a car, and the others couldn't sing any better than I could, so it didn't sound very good, but we sang, "We're marching to Zion." Only thing was, we were riding, but we were on the way, actually, to Zion. And that is where it is, by the way, over there. Now notice what he says here. His foundation is in the holy mountains. And we are finding that's where it is, by the way, over there. That's where the government of the world will be. That is what the Word of God says. For instance, in Zechariah 2:10 and 11, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people." Now, again, we're still in this section that's known as the Leviticus section, and the tabernacle and temple are the very heart of it. Listen to verse 2. "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God." What a picture it is. He says, "I'll make mention of Rahab and Babylon." I think that's a very interesting expression, because Rahab means pride and Babel means confusion. And all the pride and confusion of the world is coming to naught. O God of hosts, forget us not. Remember us, even in these days. And all of that will be remembered, but just a mention made of it. And then this is going to be a city. And this is very interesting to me, that when the world comes up against Jerusalem, the Lord comes, there's going to be a conversion at that time of quite a few nations. And have you ever noticed the nations that are mentioned there? And says here in verse 4, "I will make mention of Rahab, Babylon, to them that know me, behold, Philistia and Tyre, with Ethiopia." This man was born there. The Ethiopian was born there. This is all very interesting, because when the gospel started down the highways of this world, when it left Jerusalem, the first convert that is given to us is the Ethiopian eunuch. This man was born there, born again. But this has reference to that future day. And I believe the entire nation of Ethiopia will be converted at that time. Verse 5, "And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man were born in her." There'll be other nations there. "And the highest himself shall establish her." That'll be the capital of this earth. "The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there." There'll be quite a few that'll turn to the Lord in that day. They'll recognize they were deceived by Antichrist. Now, in Psalm 88, we come to, I suppose, the most doleful psalm that there is. It's all gloom here. The last one was all glory. But this one is all gloom. It's all gloom and no glory. "O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee." What a picture that we have here. And there's nothing quite as doleful of this. But he is the God of my salvation, and he's holding on to that. It's been a psalm that's been applied to Job and Uzziah, who had the leprosy, and Jeremiah when he was in the dungeon, and Hezekiah when he was sick, and all of that is, of course, mere speculation. You have here the description of a great sufferer. Yet in all the suffering and affliction, he maintains his confidence in God as the God of his salvation. That's the great key to this psalm here. Verse 15 says, "I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted." You see, this man is in a tough, hard place. "I've suffered." And the question is why. Wrath and death, the grave and darkness are here summed up together by the sufferer. Well, the psalm ends with an energetic expression of its main thought. And what is that? Well, the darkness is thickest at the end, just as in the morning, before the rising of the sun. Hengstenberg made that statement. Why? Well, I'm going to look at that next time, and then we're going to finish the Leviticus section, move on into the Numbers section, but we'll have to wait till next time to continue.
Are you experiencing the darkness of suffering today? Well, if so, I would suggest that you visit ttb.org, and then you can download Dr. McGee's e-booklet titled, Why Do God's Children Suffer? It's based on Hebrews 12, and Dr. McGee shares biblical principles and then personal stories that we think will encourage you to cling to God as you see Him turn your darkness to dawn. This weekend, I'd also invite you to join me in listening to Dr. McGee's Sunday sermon called Delivered Out of Death. To listen online or see if your station carries the Sunday sermon, visit us at ttb.org. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you back here on Monday as we continue this amazing journey through the Bible. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.